So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 6, the sixth psalm. This is our second week to savor the psalms. Last week we tasted, not completely because we only got to three verses, we tasted Psalm 1, where the psalmist instructed us how to be blessed, how to be happy. That word blessed means to be happy. Blessed is the man who. The psalm goes on to describe that blessing, the blessing that comes to those who stay away from the wicked, sinful scoffers in this life, those influences. And instead, you're influenced by delighting in and meditating on the law, the instructions of the Lord. So, we could conclude, all we need to do, if we want to be happy, blessed, is to delight in and meditate on the Word of God. Agreed? Then why are there 149 more psalms? If we've already been given the key to true happiness, what else is there? Well, remember Psalms, we talked about this last week. Psalms is this emotionally charged book. It's designed to help us engage with the Lord in all, I believe all, the circumstances of this life. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes our circumstances are such that we struggle. We struggle to delight in. We struggle to meditate on God's Word. Sometimes we're overwhelmed, depressed, stressed, fatigued. Sometimes we're in so much emotional, physical, spiritual pain that we lose our ability to delight. We can't find the strength to meditate. Maybe all we can do is in desperation cry out to the Lord. That's what we find in Psalm chapter 6. The psalmist, David, the writer of this psalm, cries out to God in a time of great pain, a time of sorrow, a time of distress. Let's read David's cry, Psalm 6, to the choir master with stringed instruments according to the shemith. That word shemith is probably some kind of musical instrument, just so you know. A psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So you see, the psalm has really two parts, right? The first seven verses crying out. The last three verses, something happens, and we'll talk about that. But do you feel the emotion, the pain that David is feeling? Maybe you've experienced or are experiencing pain like this. And even if you haven't, you will. This world is a beautiful place. It's a place filled with great joy. But at the same time, it's a terrible place. A place of pain, of suffering, and of sorrow. On the way to church this morning, I was listening to the radio, and a song came on that I love this song. One of the lines, I'm not sure the title. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. The song is by a man named Jeremy Camp. And later, I didn't even know this, but they came on, the announcer came on and mentioned that Jeremy Camp had lost his first wife to ovarian cancer. So you can see he had experienced this pain, and through that pain, he sings, take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. The pain of this life magnifies that truth. This is not where we belong, this place of suffering and sorrow. So today, with David's assistance, We're going to see and we're going to savor and we're going to learn from an honest response to suffering that this life brings. And it's my prayer that each one of us will come away from this message, from this psalm, with a greater understanding, a greater ability, and a greater desire to take our sufferings, to take our pains, our sorrows, the difficulties of this life, to take them to the Lord, to cry out to God, to take the pain of this life and lay it at the feet of our Heavenly Father. But before we walk through Psalm 6, I just want to draw our attention to two things. We'll need to have these in mind as we study the psalm. Two things that are key to understanding the pain and the suffering of this life. We know it's real. We know it exists. And I'm not going to try to explain why it's here totally. But these two things we need to know. First, we need to know that our enemies will attack us. Our enemies will attack us. That's certainly true for David. Psalm 6 makes it clear that he's under attack. In verse 7, he says he grows weak because of his foes. In verse 8, he calls them workers of evil. And in verse 10, he says that all his enemies will be ashamed. Now, David's enemies aren't named. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they are. David was a king, a ruler. He certainly had enemies, political enemies, maybe intrigue within the kingdom. We don't know. We get that. But let me ask you this. How many of you would say that you have at least one enemy that you know of? Raise your hand. You have one enemy that you're aware of in your life. Okay. Now for the rest of you, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but the Bible teaches that we, Christians and probably everyone, have three basic enemies. 1 John speaks of the first two. For all of this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The first two enemies, maybe you're familiar as I say these, you've heard this before. The first two enemies are the world and the flesh. John says they are not from the Father. They're not from God. They conspire to destroy what God works to accomplish in your life. And they have an ally in their conspiracy. A third member of this godless trio, certainly the leader, he's the devil. The Apostle Peter was familiar with his attacks, and he writes, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That does not sound good. The devil, not the guy in the red suit with the pitchfork. He's a creation of our world, but the one who was formerly an angel of light, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, is alive and he's real. And along with his allies, the world and the flesh, he seeks to destroy our lives. These three will do whatever it takes to remove us from God's influence. They'll do whatever it takes to remove our blessing, our happiness, our joy in the Lord. Even if we fight to delight in and meditate on God's word, they will still mount attacks against us. We call this spiritual warfare. Maybe you've heard of it. These enemies will attack us physically. They'll attack us emotionally. They'll attack us spiritually. They'll seek to destroy our joy in the Lord. They'll seek to crush our ability to bear fruit for God's kingdom. Now, sometimes their attacks are a result of our own sin, our flesh. You've done something wrong. You've disobeyed God. The shame, the guilt, the consequences and pain for your actions are overwhelming. They're consuming you. And Satan can use your sin, your anguish, your grief, your sorrow to cause you to run from God, to flee from God. God can't love me anymore. After I did that. Sometimes, however, the attacks are a result not of your sin, but of the sin of others. The world, maybe your spouse or child or family member or a friend has done something very wrong, made a sinful choice in their life, and you're part of it. You're forced to suffer the consequences along with them. Or maybe there's someone you know who just doesn't like you, even hates you. Someone who has, for whatever reason, maybe because you're a Christian, appointed themselves as your enemy in this life. Satan can use these earthly enemies to make our lives miserable, to put you in a state of depression, fear, even hopelessness. And finally, sometimes attacks don't come from any particular sin, but just as a result of living in a sinful, broken, fallen world. Sickness, disease, death are probably the big ones. But we can also come under attack when things just don't work out like they should. This world is broken. We have car trouble. We have leaky roofs. We have computer crashes. We lose that document we spent hours, maybe weeks on. Lord, have mercy. Satan can use both major and minor problems to rob us of our joy in the Lord. So first, I hope we understand, we're not surprised, that we, like David, have enemies who will attack us, who will seek to cause great pain and suffering in our lives. We need to know, we need to understand, we need to prepare for the attacks of these enemies. And one way to prepare, one way to understand, one way is to understand this powerful truth, this truth about these attacks. Yes, our enemies attack, but our God works for us through these attacks. I say our God because this only applies to those who are part of God's family. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted in, given your life to Jesus Christ, then God will work for His glory, for your good, and for the good of others, even and especially in the midst of the attacks that come into your life. We see this again and again in Scripture. As far back as Genesis, in the life of Joseph. Joseph was attacked by his enemies. Remember who his enemies were? His stinking brothers. He was thrown into a pit, he was sold into slavery, and he was put into prison. But Joseph recognized, even though he suffered greatly through no fault of his own, that God was at work. God had a purpose. God would use the attacks in his life. Eventually, as a result of the attacks and God's intervention, Joseph became second in command in the nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his attackers, his brothers, once they return after the famine, you know the story, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God used the attack, the sin of Joseph's brothers, to raise Joseph up, to save many lives, including the lives of his attackers, his brothers. God can, God does use evil attacks for his good. Paul in the book of Romans takes that story of Joseph. I don't know if you had it in mind, maybe, maybe not. But that experience, and he pulls together a general principle for all who believe in Romans 8:28, familiar scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, all things, not just some things, all things, even sinful things, even evil things, even attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil, all things, God will work for good. So yes, our enemies will attack, but more importantly, God will work through the attacks of our enemies in our lives. But notice this, God works for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose, those who trust in Him, and those who turn to Him. If you trust in God, you will turn to God in your time of need. Those who, when attacks come, naturally put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him for help. We see this demonstrated in Psalm 6 as David cries out to God for help. David is under an attack from his enemies, and he turns to God. He trusts in God, and he cries out to God for three things. For three things. Let's look at each one of these things. First, He cries for mercy, a cry for mercy. In verse 1, he writes, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. The psalm begins many times in Psalms and Proverbs, there are two parallel thoughts together, two parallel phrases that are basically saying the same thing. Both phrases, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, both phrases are asking God, calling out to God for mercy. Please don't rebuke or discipline me. Mercy. Mercy. Please don't judge me. Please don't punish me. The fact that he's facing rebuke or discipline from the Lord may point to the fact that the attack is coming because of a specific sin in his own life. Maybe David's greatest enemy was his own flesh. But notice, there's no attempt to justify himself. He's not saying that he doesn't deserve rebuke. He doesn't deserve discipline. He's not asking for justice. He's asking for mercy. Verse 2, he says, Be gracious to me, O Lord. I am languishing. That word gracious is translated in the merciful in the NIV. It means to take pity, to show mercy. David is asking God to be gracious, to show mercy, to have pity on me, Lord. Why? Because God's mercy is his only hope. He's languishing. Languishing. Big word. Means to be weak or feeble. David is saying that he's so overwhelmed, so weak, so feeble, he can't take it anymore. All he can do is cry out to the Lord for mercy. He knows that God has the power and the right to rebuke him, to discipline him. But he throws himself on God's mercy. Have you ever, or do you maybe today, feel overwhelmed, weak, feeble? Are you languishing? Are you experiencing the consequences of your sin in your life? The good news is, the great news is, that you can cry out to God for help, that you can come to him. You can call upon the Lord to be gracious, to show mercy, to take pity on you, because God is a merciful God. Psalm 69:16 says, Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. When we cry out to the Lord, we can count on his abundant, that overflowing, plentiful mercy. God loves to show mercy to those who cry out to him. If you need mercy, cry out to God. So first David cries out for mercy, and then he adds to that a cry for healing. Second part of verse 2, Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My bones are troubled. David cries out for physical healing. The attack has become so overwhelming that it's impacting his physical health. His bones are troubled. That word trouble isn't really strong enough in the ESV. The NIV says it better. My bones are in agony. We don't know if this attack has caused some illness, some disease, but we do know that his bones are aching. He's in actual physical pain, and he's crying out to the Lord to heal him, to stop the pain. Now, we know that God sometimes allows us to suffer physical pain, but that doesn't mean we can't or shouldn't cry out for healing. God may not remove the physical pain, but when we cry out to him, we experience his loving touch. We'll see that in a minute. Back to David's cry to healing. Notice his pain is not just physical. It was also emotional and spiritual. He says in verse 3, My soul also is greatly troubled. Both his bones and his soul are troubled. Both words, same word, both mean agony. Whatever's going on is impacting his body and his soul. His physical, his emotional, his spiritual health, he's experiencing complete weariness and fatigue. In verse 6 and 7, David describes his condition. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears, anguish. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. You get the picture of just how much David is suffering? He's exhausted from weeping. He can't stop crying. His heart is full of grief and pain and sorrow. He's growing weaker and weaker as the foes continue to attack. Basically, David is saying, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. Have you ever felt that way? So overwhelmed and exhausted, you can't even do the normal things of this life. Too tired to get out of bed and get dressed. Too worn out to get to the car and go to work. Too exhausted to get the kids off to school. Too weary to clean the house. Too depressed to go to church. Too burdened to read, let alone delight in and meditate on the Bible. Too sluggish even to pray. Perhaps the only thing you can do is cry for help. That's what David does at the end of verse 3. But you, O Lord, how long? O God, how much longer will this go on? My bones are aching. My soul is in agony. I need physical, emotional, spiritual healing. O Lord, how long? I can't take it much longer. Heal me, Lord. I need your touch. And what we need to know and what we need to see is that God knows his pain. God knows our pain. God knows our sorrow. And God is listening, and God will respond. How long will it take? I don't know. But we must continue to trust in, to turn to him, and to cry out to the Lord. That's what David does. And his final desperate cry is for salvation. Turn, O Lord, verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me. That word turn means to change direction. David is crying out to God to change the direction, to change what's happening in his life. He's in the midst of agony, his body and soul, and he wants God to turn it all around, to deliver him, to save him from this agony. And what we need to understand about David, what we need to learn from this, we need to see is his honest cries for mercy, for healing, for salvation are real, and they're good, and they're appropriate. God wants us to trust in him, to turn to him, especially in times of trouble, to cry out to him. Why? So in our weakness, he can show himself strong on our behalf. One of the main things, maybe the main thing God does during difficult, painful times in our lives is teach us just how much we're dependent on him, how much we need him. I believe that's why God allows even major attacks of the enemy in the lives of his children. Because if we on our own could handle all of our problems, all the things that come our way, we would need to trust in him. We would need to turn it to him. We wouldn't experience the joy of his mercy, the joy of his healing, the joy of his salvation. Now you might be thinking, well, you know, if I could just skip the attacks, I'm okay not experiencing it. I don't need those things. If I'm not being attacked, I don't need those things, right? But you're missing the point. It's through experiencing God's mercy, God's healing, God's salvation, and so much more that we experience God himself. It's in the midst of our pain that we experience so much of who God is. Now, you can get a book full of amazing recipes. I've looked at some. Great pictures, good pictures. You can read a recipe every day of your life. But until you actually get the food and cook the thing, you'll never experience the joy of what it tastes like. That amazing food. You can and should read the Bible and believe the truths it contains. That God is merciful, that God heals, that God saves. But it isn't until God shows you mercy, it isn't until God heals you or saves you that you experience the actual joy of knowing him as he touches your life. So cry out to God to be strong in your weakness. That's what David is doing in Psalm 6. He's saying, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I'm weak, I'm feeble, I need your strength, your mercy, your healing and salvation. I want to experience you in my life. This, I believe, more than anything, is why David was called a man after God's own heart, because he wept before the Lord. He cried out to God. He was real and honest before his Creator. David is desperate for God's intervention in his life. He cries out to the Lord, and then he adds an appeal to the Lord. Check this out. David gives two reasons that God should answer his cries. First, he appeals to God's love. Verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me." We read this. Why? "For the sake of your steadfast love." For the sake of your steadfast love. Notice David doesn't say, "Lord, deliver me because I'm so very awesome. Don't forget, Lord, I am that man after your own heart. Look at me. I don't deserve this stinking pain. I'm a really nice guy. I serve you, Lord. Remember, I'm that guy that killed Goliath for you? And I've been a good king, right? So because of that, you really should save me, Lord. Because of me." David doesn't appeal to God based on who David is or what David has done. He appeals to God based on who God is. This is powerful. "Deliver me, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." That phrase, steadfast love, is the Hebrew word hesed. It's packed full of meaning. It includes long-lasting, enduring kindness and goodness and mercy and grace and overflowing love. David is saying, "Lord, I can call on your mercy. I can call on you for healing and salvation because you are a kind, a good, and a merciful God, a God who takes pity on your children, a God who loves me. So please, God, not because of who I am, but because of who you are, save me." So David's first appeal is to God's steadfast love. Because of your love, Lord. And then he appeals, his second appeal is to God's glory. Verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" Sheol is the Hebrew word for the world of the dead. What David is saying is this: Lord, if this situation continues, if my pain and suffering and sorrow and these attacks continue, if I have to weep continuously, I'm going to die. And if I die, I can't praise you. Can't give you praise. The idea of praise here includes both the worship to God, praise God directly, and also the idea of telling others about how awesome God is, praising God among the peoples. So for the sake of your praise, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name among the peoples, please deliver me. Now this may seem a little strange that David is, maybe he's bargaining with God here. "God, if you deliver me, I'll praise you. I'll tell people how awesome you are. But if you don't, then I'll be dead, and I can't say anything to anyone." But I don't think that's it at all. David is just stating the facts. He's making his case for deliverance. He knows that God is rightly passionate for his own glory. He knows that God has the power to do what God will do. He's passionate for his glory. He knows that God wants his name and his fame to be spread among the peoples of the earth. So David appeals to this truth, this fact. He appeals to the Lord's love and the Lord's glory. And you know, we should do the same thing. "Lord, I'm in great pain. Lord, because of your love, because you love me, deliver me. I don't deserve it. Mercy, Lord. Deliver me because of who you are, because of your love. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. Lord, deliver me because I'm your child and you love me. Deliver me that I might continue to praise you, that you might receive glory and honor for working in my life, for saving me from this desperate situation, that I can come out of this praising you, giving glory to you." When David did this, and when we do this, we're demonstrating that we trust in the Lord. We trust in his steadfast love. We trust that we are his children and he wants to glorify himself in and through our lives. We trust that he's in control and that he has the power to deliver us from our time of trouble, appealing to the Lord. It's a good thing. So in verses 1 through 7, we've seen David's cry for help. It's a prayer to the Lord for mercy, for healing, for deliverance, for salvation. And it's a prayer based on who God is. It's rooted in the truth of who God is. Why say these things if God isn't merciful, if God isn't a healer, if God isn't a deliverer, a saver, savior? It's based in the truth that God loves us. He wants what's best for us. He works in and through us, even in the attacks of our enemies. That he's a good God. He wants our good and he wants his glory. That's what we saw in verse 7 verses. Then, in verses 8 through 10, we see how David's prayer is radically answered. The change from pain and suffering and sorrow in verses 1 through 7 to verses 8 through 10 is amazing. God answers the cry. Verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." David has been under attack from those he calls foes, workers of evil, enemies. We don't know who they are. We don't know what he's referring to. But we do know they've caused amazing amounts of stress and pain and sorrow and grief in his life. However, something has happened. A change has taken place. Notice he says, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepted my prayer." God has clearly made himself known to David. David's confidence in the Lord has returned. He now knows his enemies will ultimately not be victorious. He is able to command them to depart. "Get behind me, Satan." He's confident that they'll be ashamed and greatly troubled, that they'll turn back from their attacks on him. So David, by crying out to the Lord in a time of great trouble, has demonstrated that he trusts in God. And the Lord responds by giving him this new sense of confidence. The Lord has answered David's cry. He said, "Yes, David, because of my steadfast love for you, because I desire your good and my glory, I will show mercy and heal and save, because that's who I am. That's who I am." Now we need to notice one final thing. Psalm 6 never tells us what caused the pain that David is suffering through. I think that's on purpose. I think it could be all kinds of things. I think it can refer to all kinds of things in our life. Never tells us who these enemies are, how they're attacking him. We just don't know. It also never tells us that the attacks immediately and miraculously disappear. The answer to David's cry was not necessarily escape from his circumstances, but it was an encounter with the Lord. He encountered the Lord in those pain-filled circumstances. We don't know if David's situation changed, but we know that David's heart changed. We know that God showed him mercy in his time of grief. The Lord healed in his time of pain. The Lord saved him from his agony. We know that his heart was changed in those ways. The Lord met him in those ways. The Lord revealed himself to him because David cried out to the Lord. David experienced a newfound confidence in the Lord. He experienced the joy of knowing more of the Lord. And that's what we need to see. That's what we need to understand today. As we cry out to God, He may not miraculously remove us from our particular situation. He may not immediately stop the attacks of the enemies, but he will touch our lives. He will reveal himself to us. He will give us a new confidence in him. And we will experience the joy of knowing more of the Lord, more of his mercy, more of his grace, more of his love and healing and deliverance and salvation, so much more. And so, if you'd like to experience the joy, the confidence of knowing more of the Lord, I would invite you this morning and on a regular basis to make it a habit of crying out to the Lord. Don't even wait for things to get so bad, as David did. Cry out to the Lord. He wants to help. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to be your God. As Christians, we began our journey of faith by crying out to the Lord for salvation, crying out to God to forgive our sin through Jesus Christ. Now, no matter what, now, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your sin, your sickness, or your sorrow is, no matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil attacks you with, your loving Heavenly Father is waiting. Picture that, waiting for you to take these burdens to Him, to lay them at His feet so He can show Himself strong on your behalf, so He can give you mercy and healing and salvation, so He can touch you with new joy and confidence in Him. In Psalm 121, the psalmist writes these words of encouragement: I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. So as Chad and the worship team come forward to lead us in two final songs, I would invite you to take this time, either from where you're sitting, or if you'd like to join me here in the front, make a public statement of your crying out to the Lord. I'd invite you, as we sing, even using the words of these two final songs, to cry out to God. To cry out to God for whatever your need is, wherever you are, whatever your need is, He's asking. He's waiting for you to take it to Him, to lay it at His feet, to meet you there. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You that You are a loving Heavenly Father, that Your steadfast love is real, Your mercy and Your healing and Your salvation are true, and that we can cry out to You for these things. Lord, help us to see our desperation without You. Help us to come to You in this moment, in this time, and cry out to You. In Christ's name, amen.